very much appreciate the prayer that's gone before, and certainly ask that you continue to pray for us this morning. I'd like to bring to you a very basic Bible doctrine, basic Bible truth that I'm sure everyone here understands, although we may not understand why we understand it, but I'm sure everyone here is in agreement with this idea. And the idea or the Bible truth that I'm speaking of is the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. The eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. And I'll say this before I begin. Number one, I can't do justice to this topic in a short period, but we'll try. And number two, there has been a book that's been written by Elder Sonny Piles. Elder Chris Krause has published it, and I haven't ordered it, I haven't read it, but I'm sure it's a very worthwhile read. I intend to do that very soon, and I would encourage you to do the same. It's about 40 pages in length from what I understand. But the idea of the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ, that is the idea that Jesus Christ is not only eternal, but that he has been the Son of God from eternity past. This is set at odds with the idea of what many refer to as the incarnational sonship of Jesus Christ. There are many that say, well, Jesus is eternal and he is God, but he did not become the Son of God until he was born in Bethlehem. That's when he became the Son of God. And they have an idea of an incarnational sonship rather than an eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. There are many that, again, have this idea. Many that are very similar to Primitive Baptists have this idea. They'll agree with us on every single point almost, but then you get to the eternal sonship and they say, oh no, we have to part ways there. But you say, Brother Nathan, what's the big deal? If they say that Jesus is eternal, if they say that he is God, then why is it a big deal to say that he is either the eternal Son or didn't become the Son until his birth in Bethlehem? I believe it's very important this morning because it helps us understand the different offices of the Trinity. It helps us understand the different persons in the Trinity. Of course, we understand this morning that we serve one God, but there being one God is yet three distinct persons, three distinct offices, three distinct responsibilities within the Godhead or the Trinity. We understand that this morning. But to say that he didn't become the Son of God until his incarnation would then to lead us to a path of just arbitrary designations, if you will, within the Trinity. Rather than the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, you'd have Trinity member one, Trinity member two, and Trinity member number three. And there would be really no clear distinctions and designations of the distinct persons within this one Godhead. But the idea of incarnational sonship is something that many pull from Psalm chapter 2 and also in Hebrews chapter 1. The same verse there is in both places. But in Psalm chapter 2, you see in verse 7, I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. This day have I begotten thee. So based on two points there in this verse and the verse again restated in Hebrews, they'll say, well, because it says this day, then that means that there was a time that he was not the Son of God, but this day there was a change made. So this day, then they'll say the word begotten is used there. And the word begotten has to deal with an origin, if you will. So they'll say there was a time he was not the Son, but there was a time then on that day, this day, that he was begotten or had the origin of being the Son of God. Well, understand, dear friends, this morning that I believe, first of all, when he says this day, he's actually talking about the day of eternity. He's talking about a day that we really can't comprehend. He's trying to help us understand, if you will, but he's talking about a day of eternity. We've mentioned in the past how God is not subject to time, that He acts outside of the bounds of time. Being an eternal God, time is nothing to Him. One day in His sight is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. He operates outside of time, if you will. He's speaking in an eternal decree of a day of eternity. But when He says that He has begotten this Son, I believe the word begotten there actually is used to express perhaps the oneness that Christ the Son has with God the Father. It's speaking of this oneness that He has in both His nature and in His very essence. You remember, not too long ago, we were preaching on the idea of total depravity. And we asked the question, well, why are we sinners? Adam, we know he was a sinner, but why are we sinners? And we tried to explain how like begets like. Adam being a sinner could only bring forth sinners. And so I believe when it's using this word begotten, it's trying to express the idea of like begetting like, that there is a great oneness in nature and in very essence that exists between Jesus Christ the Son and God the Father. Dare I say this morning, speaking of the eternalness of Jesus Christ, if He had not always existed, then that would kind of make Him a lesser deity, would it not? If He had not always existed, if there was a time that He was begotten where the Son had not existed prior to this, that would kind of make Him a lesser deity, if you will, not being eternal in His very nature and essence. But any time you go through the pages of Scripture and you see the terminology Son of God, you're going to find, I believe, that it's actually speaking of Christ in His deity. It's actually speaking about His deity, not speaking of Him having this relationship where He was begotten one day by the Father, but rather the terminology and the title Son of God is used to declare the truth that He is in fact God Himself. He is at one, again, as I said, in the nature and essence of His being with God. That's why the Jews sought to kill Him. They understood that very well, didn't they? They said, this man is a blasphemer. This man has made himself to be equal with God. Well, what was he calling himself? He was calling himself the Son of God. And the Jews said, that means he's God. He's saying he's God, we have to kill him. You see, this morning, that the Son of God, that title, actually is just used again to show the oneness that he has with the Father. So I don't believe in Psalm 2 or in Hebrews 1 that that can be used to then say that Jesus did not become the Son until his birth in Bethlehem. So we've looked at that, but now perhaps we need to look positively as to why we believe what we believe. Why do we believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God? I dare say this morning, it's good sometimes to ask the question, why? Sometimes if we go through life and you just say, well, I believe this because I've always believed it, you're never going to grow in your knowledge and in your understanding of the Bible. You're never going to have that increase in knowing the truth of the matter. But like iron sharpening iron, sometimes you have to ask why and examine the Scriptures. Why do I believe what I claim I believe? And so this morning, if the Lord would bless me, I want to look very concisely at 5 reasons why we believe Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Now, one reason that we believe this is because it's very clear from the testimony of Scripture that the Son of God was intricately involved in the creation of this world, in all creation. The Son of God was intricately involved in that. Now, of course, we can see the Trinity in the days of creation. We see the different pronouns that were used when it says, let us make man in our image. Now, that speaks of more than one member in the Godhead. That certainly shows the Trinity, but it doesn't show the Son. But if you look to the writings of the Apostle Paul in Colossians in chapter 1, he speaks about God who hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, and then he puts a colon there in Colossians 1. God's put us in this kingdom of His dear Son, colon. Now he's going to describe more about this Son. He says, he's translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, colon, who is the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created. So the Son of God is given credit for the creation. For by Him were all things created. Again, Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2 and says, God hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. So the Son is attributed with the creation of all things, including this world. You say, well, Brother Nathan, what's the point? The point is that if the Son existed, if there was a father-son relationship that existed at the time of creation, then that certainly existed prior to His birth in Bethlehem. Does that not make sense this morning? The Son created all things. He was there. He spoke these very worlds into existence. So therefore, being the Son then, He was certainly the Son in the manger at Bethlehem. I think that's pretty easy to understand. We can see another reason, though, perhaps from the testimony of Scripture, and that is time and time again we see that the Son was sent by the Father. The Son was sent by the Father. Notice Christ's words in John chapter 20 and verse 21. He says, as My Father hath sent Me, even so send I you. Now, of course, that just speaks of Christ being sent by the Father. You say, Brother Nathan, the word Son is not used there. Well, we'll use that as a foundation, if you will, for this point. Christ, we know, was sent by the Father. Well, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, we read, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, notice these words, and sent forth His Son. And sent forth His Son to be the propitiation or the covering, that's what that word means, the propitiation or the covering for our sins. So it's very clear. God sent forth His Son. John chapter 3 and verse 16 doesn't use the word sent, but very closely related to that, it uses the word gave. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So we see this now coming into perhaps a more clear picture, that God sent or gave His Son. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So again, He sent or He gave a son. Now let me ask a question. How hard is it to send something or give something that you don't have? How hard is it for you to send something or to give something to somebody that you do not have? I dare say this morning that if God was able to send His Son or give His Son, it's because His Son pre-existed the sending or the giving. It's impossible to send or give something that doesn't exist. You say, well, Brother Nathan, we're talking about God, the omnipotent God of this universe, one in whom there's nothing too hard in order for Him to do. And when it came to the days of creation, He didn't have just a little miniature globe under His robe that He supersized. He created it out of nothing. So maybe it wouldn't be too hard for God to send or give something that didn't exist. No, we're not talking about creation. We're talking about sending and giving. And I think it's very clear that in order for something to be sent or given, it has to pre-exist the sending or the giving. I was thinking about this yesterday. People are always getting sent to my office. All the time they're getting sent to my office. People go across the street from my office to the courthouse to do something about their child support matters, and the deputy sheriff's there, they send them over to my office. They get sent over here. And sometimes they'll call me and they'll say, I'm sending this person. Or one of my staff is getting a phone call from somebody they don't want to deal with, and I get sent that phone call. Well, how in the world can they send that person across the street if the person didn't exist? How in the world could they send that phone call from that person if that phone call didn't exist? You see, dear friends, as I've tried to say, sending and giving is based upon the fact that there was something to send and to give. And in this case, when we're talking about the Son pre-existed the sending or the giving. And I'm very thankful for that this morning. Let me say that for just a small space of time. I'm very thankful this morning that our Heavenly Father saw fit to send forth His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, when people get sent to my office or I get phone calls sent to me, that's kind of annoying. I don't all the time really want to deal with those people, but that's not the case with Jesus Christ. I'm very thankful that God the Father sent forth His Son to redeem my hellbound soul. I'm glad that He sent Him to be the propitiation or the covering for my sin. So He sent Him forth. He says, a child is born. That was the origin of Christ's childhood. That was the very beginning. Christ had not been a child until that day. A child was born. But a son wasn't born. A son was given. And so we see there again, I believe, proof positive that Christ is the eternal Son of God. His sonship predating His incarnation in Bethlehem. But perhaps we can look at it another way, and that's with the word manifest. The word manifest. What does the word manifest mean? We find in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Then he goes on to say, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He says, the Son of God was manifested. So what's the word manifest mean? The word manifest means to bring to light, to bring it to a place of understanding and recognition. For example, in Hebrews chapter 4, Paul says, speaking of the omniscience of God, that there is not a creature that is not manifest in His sight, and all things are open and naked before Him. What that means is God has knowledge and understanding of everything and all of the creation. You can't hide anything from God. You can hide it from me. You can hide it from your brethren. You can hide it from your boss. You can hide it from all these different people. You're never going to hide anything from God. He knows the very thoughts and the motives and the intents of your heart. He knows words that you're going to say in years from now that you would probably say at this time, I'd never say such a thing as that. He knows. And He knows why you said what you said or what you will say. Can't hide anything. But Paul says there's not a creature that's not manifest in His sight. Again, meaning that God has all knowledge, all understanding, that everything is brought to light, if you will. And so when John in his epistle, there, 1 Epistle 3 and 8, when he says that the Son of God was manifested, what he's saying is the Son of God existed before this time, but we just didn't have light and understanding. We just didn't have the knowledge of Him and what His clear purpose was going to be. It's like turning a light switch on in a room, if you will. You go in into a dark room, you turn on the light, and it's made manifest that there's furniture in the room. You just are able to see and understand that. Well, that's what John, again, is saying about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He existed from eternity past as the Son of God, but He's made manifest now to us. We'll make another quick point this morning as we try to hasten on, and that is that Jesus Christ never changes. Jesus Christ never changes. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is immutable. He does not change. That's a very comforting thought, isn't it? We can take great comfort in this world of uncertainty that we have a certain and an unchanging God. And that if Jesus Christ has ever loved you, He will always love you. If Jesus Christ has ever held you secure in His hand, you're secure there, and you forever will be secure. If He's ever had the power and the ability to help you in this life as you struggle along, take comfort, dear child of God, that He still has that same power and ability to help you today and tomorrow and forever. He never changes. And if he never changes, if he's ever been the Son, then he'll always be the Son. If he's ever been the Son of God, he's always been the Son of God, and he'll forever remain the Son of God because he does not change. And you can look at it this way too, perhaps. If there was a time when Jesus Christ was not the eternal Son of God, if there was a time he did not have that Father-Son relationship, then there would be a time that God the Father would not have been a Father. In order to be a Father, you have to have the Son, right? So if there was a time he was not the Son, then there would be a time that God was not the Father. But God the Father doesn't change either, does he? In fact, we find that every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness and neither shadow of turning. If God has ever been a Father, he has always been a Father, and he will forever remain a Father. Showing again a Father and a Son relationship. There's no variableness of turning. There's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I was thinking how small of a change Paul has under consideration there. Not a slight change, no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Do you know how small of a move you have to make for your shadow to move with you? It catches the smallest changes. You just move your finger and your shadow will move with it. Just the slightest move and your shadow picks up on it. But that's not so with God. There's no shadow of turning in him. He is a certain and an unwavering and a constant God. And if he's ever been a Father, and if Jesus has ever been a Son, then they have been from eternity past, and they will be until eternity future. Dare I say this morning, as we look to the last reason why Jesus is the eternal Son of God, we have records of old. I'm speaking about the Old Testament. We have records of old to indicate that he is the Son of God. And if he was the Son of God then he certainly was the Son of God when he was born in Bethlehem. Notice some questions raised in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30. And look at verse 4. He says, "Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell?" So he's talking about one that has power over the winds and the waves. One that has power over this natural creation. Who else is he speaking about? He's speaking about God. It's very clear that that's implied in the questions that Solomon there is writing about God. And then he asks a question 900 years prior to the birth of Christ. What's his son's name? We know we're talking about God, the one that has all power over creation, 900 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. But the question's posed, what's his son's name? Doesn't that show that a son existed prior to Bethlehem? But more than that, perhaps you can go to the book of Daniel chapter 3 and around verse 35 there, you're going to see a statement made by King Nebuchadnezzar. And King Nebuchadnezzar was the one that had thrown the three Hebrew children into the fiery furnace. And you remember what they said? They said that their God was able to deliver them. I love that. I wish I had that faith more in my life. Come what may, you may throw me in this fiery furnace, but one way or another, old king, my God's going to deliver me. It may not be from this fiery furnace, but he's going to deliver me from you. He's going to take me home to be with him forever. I wish I had that faith in my life to say, it doesn't matter. Do to me what you will, but my God's able to deliver me. That was the message and the faith of the three Hebrew children there as they were taking a stand for truth, taking a stand for God. And King Nebuchadnezzar was so infuriated by that he cast them into the fiery furnace, heated 7 times hotter. Remember how it killed the men that threw them into the flames? It was that hot. The guards that went and threw them in, they perished. They died just being on the outside of the furnace. And King Nebuchadnezzar, he's looking around inside the flames and he says, how many were in there again? I think we just put 3 in there. But he says, I saw 4 men loose and one was likened unto the Son of God. King Nebuchadnezzar, he had a lot of truth that day, didn't he? He recognized that there was a God sitting in heaven that had a son. And he said, I saw him that day in the fiery furnace. And so certainly we can look back to that and see how the pages of old declare that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. You say, Brother Nathan, again, why is it so important for us to understand that this morning? Number one, let me say it's important for Bible clarity and for the sake of truth. We should always be after truth. We should always be more and more concerned about learning what is truth. What does the Bible have to say on this matter? Let God be true and every man be a liar. What does the Scripture say? We should be concerned about growing in our knowledge and our understanding. But dare I say this morning, dear friends, that understanding that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, it helps us to understand to some degree the immeasurable love of God for His people. It helps us understand the love that God had for us. To say that God sent forth Trinity member two, it doesn't have the same meaning as God sent forth His Son. See how you can learn more about the love of God by understanding the relationship they had, that special relationship they had with one another, and God sending forth His Son rather than some arbitrary member of the Trinity. His Son who in Him was all His delight and His joy. I've often asked this question here and elsewhere. Who among us would give our son for a friend? Who among us would give our son for a friend? Very few, I dare say, would be raising their hand saying, yes, Brother Nathan, I'll give my son for a friend. I dare say many here would be saying, I love my son too much to watch him suffer. I love my son too much to put him through pain and suffering at my hands. Understand that this morning, that when Jesus Christ was on the cross of Calvary, there was cruelty that came upon Him by the Roman soldiers. We understand that. But the thing that was most cruel to Jesus Christ was the fact that He was bearing the wrath of His Father. So who among us would say, yes, for a friend I'd send my son, for a friend I'd give my son, and then I, the Father, would inflict pain and suffering upon him? None of us would probably be willing to do that. Let me ask a question, though. What if it wasn't a friend that you were sending him for? What if it was for an enemy? What if it was for one that didn't love you? One that actually hated you? One that despised you? One that if they acknowledged your existence at all, they would shake your fist at you and declare their own superiority? You say, Brother Nathan, what are you talking about? I'm talking about us by nature and the God of heaven. That was us. We hated them by nature. By nature, we wanted nothing to do with Him. By nature, we would even deny His very existence. And being at enmity with God, God having looked down through time and saw how you would treat Him, how you would behave, He said, I'm going to send forth my Son to be the propitiation or the covering for their sins. I tell you, dear friends, that is the heart of the most beautiful message that this world's ever known. And if you say He didn't become the Son until Bethlehem, He didn't send forth the Son, but rather, as I said, some arbitrary Trinity member number two, to say He did that, I believe, is to rip out the heart of the most beautiful message this world's ever known. That God loved you so much with an unconditional and an immeasurable love that He sent forth His Son. The one that's been a son from eternity past. The one, as I said, in whom the Father had much delight and much joy. It was Him that He sent to bleed and to die for you. The eternal Son of God. I pray that the Lord would bless you to go home and ponder upon this more. Spend time examining the Scripture, seeing if these things be so. May the Lord bless you, and that is my prayer. Let's stand and sing number 193 this morning.